Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's a delight to be with you all this morning. Thanks so much for worshiping with us. We're going to read from chapter 3 of Romans, verses 27 through 31. There are Bibles on the chairs in front of you if you need one, or you can follow along on the screens behind me. Just consider these words and think about what Paul meant when he wrote them and how that applies to us here today. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel. We praise you that it's our only boast, and yet we confess that we boast in everything else. So I pray that this morning would be just a powerful morning of remembering your gospel, of celebrating your grace, of repenting deeply and just rejoicing in the fact that when our boast is in you, that we're transformed and we're secure in Christ. So Lord, speak through me this morning and transform us to be your church on your mission. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, good morning, welcome to Veritas. My name's Brad, one of the pastors here at Veritas, but I'm the preaching and teaching pastor at the Tri-Village campus. And so it's always an awesome blessing to get to be back here and to worship with you and to just enjoy the Short North campus. It's where my wife and I started out before we went out to plant the Tri-Village campus. And as great as it is to celebrate on things like the Eve of the Eve and get the whole body together, it's still just really awesome to be back here and to just sing praises of some of my closest friends and with people that I really miss seeing every week. So if it's your first Sunday here, special welcome to you, and encourage you to take a moment to fill out the Connect card and to basically just let us know who you are and how we can connect with you. All right, well, this morning, we're back in Romans. We took a couple weeks off over the Christmas holiday. We got to celebrate that and the incarnation and the blessing that we have in Christ. And now we're continuing that, really, but we're back in Romans, and we're going to finish up chapter 3 this morning. And we see here in chapter 3 that this week, we're going to focus completely on how the gospel puts an end to our boasting. How in the gospel that our boasting is ended. And it's really a good thing because we've all been around boasting before. We've all been around someone who boasts, someone who has such an incredibly high view of themselves that they just can't wait to let you know how great they are too. You know, the people just can't stop talking about themselves and what they've done or how great they are. And it really drives everyone around them crazy. Like you're constantly looking for a way out of the conversation. And so we all really come to know like how socially unacceptable it is to boast and to brag and to talk about ourselves. So we've gotten really creative with kind of how we mask it and how we do it, how we boast. You know, that there's the one-upper. You know, the person who no matter what the conversation's really about, no matter what you say, they always just want to dive right in and talk about how they did it just a little bit better. You know, you're talking about something you did at work or something, you know, you did and that you're really excited about. They're like, oh yeah, well I did that too, but I just did a little bit better than you did actually. So, it's cool. You know, they're always looking for something else to kind of one-up you, no matter what it is. You know, they're just like Penelope on Saturday Night Live. It's ridiculous, and it's maddening to be around them. You know, and then there's also the fisherman. This is the person that really wants you to do the boasting for them. You know, so they bait their hook with a little self-deprecation, you know. They kind of say, oh, I really screwed that up. And they just kind of cast it out. And they wait for you to kind of dive on. And be like, no, you really did great. That was fantastic. And they just, like, set the hook and start reeling you in. They're like, yeah, tell me more. What else? Huh? Yeah? You know, and then there's the name dropper. You know, the person who's following someone on Twitter, but they make it sound like their family's vacation together. They're always talking about that important person they know, that great connection they have, the person they met that one time, you know, the important project they worked on or what they did. They're just always looking for ways to just kind of casually just drop it into conversation. Just to remind you, I'm somebody. I matter. You know, and then there's one, this is one I actually encountered not too long ago, the questioner. You know, this is the person that no sooner do you meet them, do you sit down, they just start firing off question after question after question. But it's not because they actually want to know you or have a conversation, it's because they want to tell you the answer. You know, so I was at a wedding and I just sat down and getting fired after question after question, and in no time flat, like, he just wanted to tell me the answer of every question he was asking. You know, we've all been around this, and I imagine many of you are kind of remembering and people and conversations, situations are coming to mind, and if you're honest with yourself, you're coming to mind too. If you're anything like me, you recognize, I do all of these things. You see, because we're not only a people who's annoyed by boasting, but we're boasters ourselves. We're not people who merely hate bragging, but we brag ourselves. Because we live for and we desire the praise of men to tell us that we matter, to tell us that we have worth. You see, so even though no one likes a braggart, every one of us is a braggart. From the biggest loudmouth here that's always wanting to talk about how great they are to the shyest, humble person, every one of you has something that you search for your worth in, something you seek to put your worth and your value and your hope in. And so if you really kind of dig into the history and the real history of boasting, we see that the clearest times of boasting, if we trace this back, are when a king or a general would gather all of his soldiers around him, even they're getting ready to charge into certain death, would gather everyone around him, and he'll say, you know what, this is how we're going to win. We're going to chase this army off of our lands. We're going to celebrate. By tonight, we're going to be feasting in their fields. We're going to be celebrating our great victory. And so you whip them up into this frenzy into where they think that they're actually able to go into victory, and then they charge off to certain death. You know, it's just like we saw in William Wallace, or in Braveheart, when William Wallace is riding his horse up and down the lines. And he's just got a massive collection of peasants and farmers who are just getting ready to turn tail and run, who have no hope for victory against this army. But he looks at them and he tells them, you know, you're not peasants, you're not farmers, you're soldiers, you're warriors. You're a great army, and you're going to win your freedom. You see, boasting, it's a battle cry. It's a war cry. It's pounding your chest to declare, I have what it takes, I can win. I have worth, I matter, we can do this. And you see, even though few of us really think that when we boast about our success or boast about our skills, we don't think of it often as a battle cry. But when we boast in those things, what we're doing is we're crying out that we have hope, that we have an identity, that we have a means to win in a hostile world that wants to destroy us. Our boasting is a battle cry. And so you see, the reason we all hate boasting isn't simply because it's annoying. The reason we all hate the boasting of others is because we recognize that it's actually a taunt against our own boasts. That when someone else boasts, when someone else proclaims their superiority, their worth, we recognize that and we hear that as an attack on our identity, on our worth, on our hope. So you see, even though we all hate boasting, we're all a boastful people. And so listen, we need to personalize this. We need to recognize that our boasting is a cry of battle. But it's not just something that we can just let be a general idea that can just be kind of up here and out there. that, oh yeah, we all seek our worth in something. We all seek to kind of to find worth and value in something. So we're all in the same boat, so it's okay. We need to personalize this, because if we don't, then God won't actually be able to do the work to deliver us from it. We need to personalize and actually realize what our ultimate boast is in. So what do you find your worth in? What do you find your boast in? What do you look to tell you that you matter, that you have value, that you're worthy? Because inevitably, whatever you seek your worth in will ultimately lead you to look down on and judge everyone else that doesn't measure up. So whatever we seek our boast in is actually going to lead us to be divided from. So let's think about that a little bit. You know, some of you, when you feel insecure in your office or your class, when you feel kind of insecure about your success and your worth, you search for your worth and your identity and how hard of a worker you are. You search for how good of a worker, how hard you work at what you do, how much you've overcome, what you've done to get there, past successes that you can celebrate. And so if you're looking for your worth in how hard of a worker you are, then inevitably it'll lead you to look down on those around you who are lazy and can't seem to get their act together. If your boast is in being the first one at the office and the last one to leave, then inevitably you're going to look on everyone else that checks out early. If your boast is in what you overcome to get where you are as a student or where you're at, inevitably you're going to look down on and judge those that got there by another means, or those that can't seem to pull themselves up and get themselves there the way you got it. Some of the moms here, look at another identity, some of the moms here constantly feel insecure about how good of a mother you are. And really, who wouldn't feel insecure after all the blogs that so many of the moms here read? You know, there are these mommy blogs here that talk about, you know, after she comes home from her successful career as an executive, you know, then she works on dinner, which is nothing but organic kale and then food she found grown within a 3-block radius of her house. All the while putting together her homeschool curriculum and knitting the diapers for their kids. And so many of the mothers here, we read that, and you struggle to find, I can't measure up to this, I can't find my hope in that, I'm not as good of a mother as what I'm reading about on the internet. But inevitably, you search for where you're insecure to find your significance. So you start thinking, well, if I can just get this homeschool thing right, then I'll have worth. Or some from the total other direction start thinking, you know what? I'm such a good missionary. I'm sending my kids to public school, so that I have reason to boast. And inevitably, what you're doing when you seek your worth and your identity and how good of a parent you are is you're destroying yourself and you're destroying every other parent around you. So let's look a bit further. How about those who boast in their spiritual knowledge or their Christian work? Who think, I got this thing together, I read all the right books, I know the right doctrines, I even know how to pronounce them right. You start thinking, okay, I'm serving in the right places, I got this act together, and you start thinking, you know what, I'm in a position where God really owes me, he needs me on this team, because this Veritas thing, or this community group thing, or this service thing, it really wouldn't work without me. And you start boasting, you start thinking that you can beat your chest before God and before others, because you got it together. You know the right things. You do the right things. And some of you, from the entire opposite direction, you so rebelled against the legalist and the one who boasts in what they've done that you just start boasting in the fact that you don't boast. You start boasting in the fact that you're finally the one that gets the gospel. You're finally getting it right. You see, every single one of you, every one of you boasts in something. You search for your worth, your value, your importance in something. And no matter what it is, it's going to fail you. And it's going to destroy you and lead you to hate it. So what do you boast in? What do you find your identity in? Where's your worth? What makes you feel like you measure up? Because no matter what it is, Paul says in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? Considering the gospel that we saw so powerfully articulated a few weeks back, he says, so if that's true, then what becomes of our boasting? He says it's excluded. It's cast out. The door's shut. It's cut off. There's no place for it. By what kind of law? By law of works? No. That was a problem in the first place. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So we're going to see four things as we go through this. First, we're going to see how the gospel humbles us. How the gospel excludes our suffering. Our boasting. It doesn't exclude our suffering at all. How it excludes our boasting. Second, we're going to see how the gospel actually calls us to mission. We're going to see how the gospel includes those we used to boast against. How the gospel includes the Gentiles. Then we're going to see how the gospel actually, this gospel of faith, actually transforms us and upholds the law. And ultimately, we'll see how in all things it makes our boast in the cross alone. So it's four things that all flow from the fact that our boasting is excluded. So Paul says it's excluded, and to really kind of get this, we have to wrap our minds around what Paul's getting at here. Because in many ways, we were actually created to boast. Because boasting is a type of worship. Boasting is worship. Boasting is ascribing worth, ascribing value, ascribing and proclaiming the worth and value and strength of something. We were created for that. We see this so clearly in the fact that the Hebrew word for boast is hallel. It's the first half of the word hallelujah. The word hallelujah literally means to boast in God. We were created that our highest and our ultimate boast would be in our God. But instead, we rebelled, and our boast has been in ourselves and what we've done. Which is exactly what God says in Jeremiah 9:23. We read, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord that practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You see, we were created to boast in God. But instead, in our pride, which is the root of all of our sin, we boast in ourselves and in what we do. You see, our boast is actually the sinful effort to fix our sinful problem. It's appealing to our pride to fix what our pride actually, the problem our pride created. Because we know that in our pride and our rebellion, something went tragically wrong. But it's in our boast that we seek to think, I still have worth. I still matter. But Paul says it's excluded. And he goes on to say, by what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You see, in the gospel, God saved us, and the only way where he could completely exclude and leave no room for our boasting, so that we can never turn back again to the problem of pride and boasting that destroyed us in the first place. You see, pride has always been our problem. You know, our first parents, Adam and Eve, their rebellion was a rebellion of pride and of boasting because they recognized that they didn't think that being made in God's image was enough, that they needed to be God himself. And ever since then, we've continued in that rebellion, seeking to find our worth and our value outside of our God. Yet God saved us in such a way in the gospel where our works have done nothing and can do nothing to save us, where no one will ever be able to beat their chests before God or look down on another. Because you have to realize this, nothing you've ever done or could ever do will ever impress God. The only work that's ever impressed God, the only work that God's ever been fully pleased with, was the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, living a perfect life and dying our death. That's why in the Bible it says that without faith you can't please God. Because without being united to that work, we can never do another work that's pleasing to him. And so you see, the powerful truth of the gospel is that in our rebellion of pride, when we could do nothing to save ourselves, Jesus came to live the perfect life, the life worthy of praise. And yet instead of reward and praise, he got death. He died our death. He shed his blood on the cross for us. So then our hope, our boast, is in trusting in faith of what he did on our behalf. And so we actually see what faith is. You see, I know for so many of you, faith can seem like this confusing, kind of spiritual, metaphysical something, like this vague belief in something you don't really get. Or just this mark of a really spiritual person where you could just say, oh, I wish I had faith like them. But you see here, what we're finding out is that faith is our boast. Everyone here has faith in something because everyone here is trusting in something, hoping in something, looking to something to tell them they have worth and that they matter, to give their lives meaning. And so what we see here is that faith in Christ is making Jesus your boast. It's trusting in him alone to be your confidence in the battle of life. It's trusting in him alone to give you worth, to give you value, to make him the one you look to in your insecurity. So if you're not a Christian this morning, if you never placed your faith in Jesus, that's what it means. To recognize that you can never do enough. Your works can never impress God. But that there was one that actually did a work that did impress God, that was worthy of praise. And by faith, you can make that work your boast. You can trust in his work on the cross, what his death that he died for you, to be your boast, your hope. The only means that you feel and trust that you're acceptable before God. You see, the only response that we rightly can make when we trust in the cross and put our faith in Christ is simply to say hallelujah. To simply to say, my boast is in God. Because there's nowhere else it could be. So if that's true, if the gospel is that powerful, if God solved our sin problem in such a way that boasting was entirely excluded, that we were fully humbled, that every one of us was placed on the same level of humility, then what then? What does that mean for us? Well, look at what the beautiful mission we're called into and see what Paul calls the Gentiles and the Jews to. Look in verse 29. He says, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? You see, Paul shows us that because we've been saved by grace through faith, that there's not only an end to our boasting, but there's an end to our division. There's into our division among each other. And to do this, he points to an amazing place. He points to the Shema. Now, the Shema is the most famous verse in all of the Old Testament to the ancient Jew. It was the verse that they recited, that they remembered twice a day, every day of their lives. It was a verse that was meant to teach the Jew about their God, but to teach them in such a way where they knew that their calling and their purpose was to be his witness to every other nation on earth. That they would walk with the burden and the passion to proclaim who the God of the Bible is, so that every nation on earth might come and find their identity and their life in that God, that one God. You see, that verse comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." You see, Paul points to this verse that was meant to shed an amazing light of grace on the nation of Israel, that they might be called and sent into the witness and the mission to the rest of the nations. Because that verse had actually become their boast. That verse became the very means of their boast as a nation on why they could look down on every other nation. That verse became their boast to say, our God is the one true God, so we can boast. And we can cling to him and hide him away so that no other nation knows him. And we saw this so powerfully last spring through our series in Jonah. You guys remember Jonah? You remember that series? You remember the prophet Jonah? This Hebrew of Hebrews, this prophet of God, who had proclaimed God's word to the nation of Israel, who lived with upright righteousness, who had all of his ducks in a row, who was the religious one of his day. And then one day God calls him to rise and to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance to that great city. But what Jonah does is he rises and he runs the other way. He rose up and he ran to the farthest end of the earth that he could get away from where God called him. You see, Jonah hated the gospel of grace because he cherished a gospel of works, which is no gospel at all. Jonah thought he was acceptable to be God because of what he had done, because of who he was, because of his nationality. He puffed himself up. He thought God owed him. And so he was able to look down on every other nation in the world, and particularly the evil nation of the Assyrians. He was able to pound his chest before them. And I think he was better because he didn't think he needed forgiveness. He thought he deserved God's favor. And so in Jonah's rebellion, rather than God just turning him away, letting him run into his rebellion, God chased after him in grace. God pursued him passionately in grace and brought him to such a point of humility where he could recognize that he was a sinner rebelling against God, saved utterly by grace through no work of his own, that salvation, as he says from the belly of the fish, salvation belongs to the Lord. And so as God exposes the rebellion and the sin in Jonah's heart, he brings him to a place of humility. And in the last verse of the book of Jonah, we hear God say this: "Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" See, God had to get Jonah to a place where he recognized his boast was in something empty, so that he might make his boast in the salvation of God. And it was only in that place of humility, that place of humble brokenness, that he could become a man whose heart was broken for the nations and longed to see them brought into the same grace that he had received. You see, Jonah was more proud of his work in being God's prophet than he ever was of God's grace and his faithfulness to him. And likewise, so many of us are more proud of our own Christian works, of our own Christian knowledge, than we ever are of God's grace on us and Christ's work on our behalf. And that's why so many of us can be so indifferent to the mission of God. Because you think you deserved it. So what do you care about those who don't? You see, it's why we have to have our hearts gripped with the gospel of grace. Our boasting has to be cut off in Christ if we're ever going to be a people and a church that proclaims a gospel of transforming grace to our city. We have to get past just this mere intellectual grasping of salvation by faith and actually come to a place where we cherish and we celebrate the grace that saved us if we're ever going to be a people and a church that are willing to go out and to proclaim a gospel of grace and transformation to the very people we used to judge. That's what God had to do in Jonah's heart. That's what God, through Apostle Paul's, doing in the Roman church's heart. And that's what he has to do in our hearts if we're ever going to be on his mission. We're a people that have received grace, and now we get the amazing privilege of extending it. All right, so there's a question, though, that rises up here. Paul knew that there was a question that would be rising up in his readers after hearing such a radical gospel of grace. And so he asks it for them. He says, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? To put this more in our language for our situation today, do we then overthrow the calling to live a morally upright life by this faith? And he goes on to answer, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So how does faith uphold the law? You see, I think there's two massive ways that our salvation by faith actually upholds the law. The first is that the gospel upholds the law in the same way that Jesus talked about coming to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. You see, the gospel of faith recognizes the fact that there had to be one to perfectly fulfill the law on our behalf. That the tragic irony is that it's actually a gospel of works. It's actually believing in salvation by works that is what overthrows the law. It's believing that you can do enough good things, that you can know enough right doctrine, that you can do enough good so that God then looks on you and says, I'm pleased, I'm impressed. You did it. You see, because it's a gospel of works. It's a salvation by works that leads you to think that you can do enough good things to make yourself acceptable to God. And the only way you can do that is by tearing down the law. You have to diminish what the law calls you to. You have to make the commands and the calls easier. You have to get really fancy in your footwork with how you reinterpret all the commands and calls of God if you're ever going to think that you can do enough good to stand before God and beat your chest. You see, it's believing in a salvation of works that overturns the law. Believing in a salvation of faith, on the other hand, it does what the law was always meant to do. It comes to the law, and it lets the law crush us. It lets us read the law and see that we failed at every point. It humbles us to such an extent where our knees are bowed, and yet we crawl to our Savior, where we seek after Christ because in Him, He perfectly fulfilled it on our behalf. That the law then doesn't have to be diminished, but it can be held up as the righteous, perfect standard of God that we would never reach, but that Christ reached perfectly for us. And so the law is upheld. The law is upheld because we don't have to shy away from it. We can look to Christ in it and recognize one that was perfect through it. That's radical. That's an incredible call that the grace we received actually upholds God's righteousness. But then there's another way, another much more practical way. That salvation by faith, that the gospel upholds the law. So we see, and we're going to look at two verses from Galatians to really help shed some light on this. But we see that salvation by faith, that we are united with Christ, and where the Holy Spirit lives and moves through us to become a people who more and more and more carry out the righteous requirements of the law. And Paul says this beautifully in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, he's saying that when I come to Christ, my hope then becomes in the fact that it's no longer I who's trying to fulfill the law, but God himself living through me, working through me for his glory, not my own. And he says that the life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God. What does this mean? Because we all, many of us know this verse. Some of you probably have this verse memorized. But when you think about actually practically putting it into practice, what do you like? Does living the life by faith just mean that you kind of do what you're going to do anyways, but try to think about Jesus along the way? What does it mean to actually live a life by faith? Well, going back to what we've been talking about this whole time, we remember that faith is a boast. Faith is a boast in God. Faith is boasting in God to be the one that gives you worth, to give you value, and to make you acceptable. And so when we talk about being a people or being called to place our faith in the Son of God, we're called to be a people who makes our boast in Christ. And that's why Paul goes on to say in Galatians 6:14, and keep in mind, this is the Paul who said that above everyone else on earth, I have more to boast about when it comes to righteousness according to the flesh. He literally was able to claim that he had lived the most morally pure life that he thought was possible to live. And that Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You see, he says, when I stopped boasting in everything else that I had done to try and gain praise and recognition and value and worth from the world, when I stopped doing that and boasted in the cross alone, that was when I was crucified to the world and the world to me. It was at that moment that I stopped living for the praise of men, and then I was freed to actually start living for the praise of God. Where I was freed from the exhausting burden of boasting before men. And so in these last couple minutes, I just want to get really, really practical with how boasting in this cross transforms everything else. You know, we're not a church that really ever preaches on, you know, five ways to become a better student, or 10 ways to be a better you, or 8 ways to have a happy-go-lucky whatever. Because we recognize that it's only in the cross, only through the gospel, that we can actually be transformed to do anything good or better. And so I want to get practical and talk about that. And so first, you need to start to put your finger on what it is that your ultimate boast is in. You need to figure out, what do you find your ultimate identity in? And so how do you figure that out? Well, the easiest way, the quickest way to figure out what your biggest boast is in is to ask your husband, your wife, or your roommate. Because I can promise you, they already know. They know it all too well. But I know that probably most of you aren't confident enough to ask them, and then those that got asked probably aren't confident enough to tell the truth. So let's try a few other ways to figure out what your ultimate boast is in. First off, what are the things that you always try and bring up in conversation? Or what are the things that you always try to avoid in conversation? What are those things that make you want to pull out your phone right away and tweet to announce to the world, all 30 of your followers? What has power over you? What is it that you feel that you must have? I'm not talking about things that you would really like. I'm talking about what are the things that you feel like, I have to have this to be me. If this gets taken away from me, if I don't have this anymore, I'm not me. I have to have this to matter. Your kids, family, your job. Or maybe most telling of all, what is it that you think about when you have nothing else to think about? When nothing else is pressing, when you're just laying down at bed, when you're just getting ready to fall asleep, or when you can't sleep, what is it that keeps you up? What is it that floods your mind? As you see, it's only boasting in the cross that will actually transform those boasts to actually become joys. Those of you here that boast in your own success or your own hard work or how far you've come, those of you who look to that to give you worth, the tragic irony in boasting in your own hard work, the own work of your hands, is that when you boast about being a hard worker, you're never actually going to be able to be a good worker. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're seeking your identity in your work or what you do, then everything you do in that is ultimately going to be a manipulation to get worth out of it. You won't ever be able to fully give yourself to serve it. So when you're at work or when you're at class and you see someone struggling, you see someone that can't figure out a problem or can't finish a project or just really can't do their work, what you do when your boast is in your work and your success is you look at that as an opportunity. You look at that as an opportunity to casually throw them under the bus and get all the credit, to get that next promotion, to get that next bit of recognition. And so you're actually never able to do good work. But when your boast is in the cross, when your boast is actually in the work Christ did for you, you're actually able to look on that person and say, I want to come to you and I want to help. I want to take this project even though there's no hope for recognition with it, and I want to do it well. I want to care for these people who are struggling because I have a worth and I have a security that is never going to be taken away. So I don't have to, with insecurity, chase after the praise of men. For some of you, your boast is in being or maybe one day being a father or a wife or a husband or a dad. Your hope is in that. You're looking for your relationships to be your boast. But the tragedy with that is that you will fail them and they will fail you. And what's terrible about this is that you'll destroy them and they will destroy you if that's your boast. Because you aren't able to truly love and care for someone while you're trying to use them to give you worth. I experience this all the time in my relationship with my wife and with my daughter. That when my eyes and my boast is not in the cross, but it's actually when I'm looking to them to give me worth and to give me meaning, that I become petty, I become manipulative, I become insecure, I become everything that can't truly love and serve them. because I'm desperately trying to manipulate them to love and serve me. But when my hope is in the cross, when my boast is in the cross, I'm so free from that, if even just for a moment, where I can actually love my wife as I'm called to in Ephesians and lay my life down for her regardless of what she does for me. Where I'm able to love my daughter in such a way where I give my life to disciplining and shepherding and caring for her so that she doesn't worship me, but she'll worship Christ. You see, the tragic irony is when you make your boast in your relationships is that you'll destroy your relationships. And then ultimately you'll end up hating them because they can't be your God. They can't bear the weight. You will crush them. But when your hope is in the cross, when your boast is in the cross, then every relationship, every work can become your joy. And it can become a means of worshiping and glorifying your God. Because when your security is in the cross where it can never be taken away, then you can actually love the people around you regardless of what they do for you. You can work and pour yourself into your calling regardless of the recognition you receive. And so that's the hope, that's the joy and the beauty of the gospel, that we're called to make the cross our ultimate boast, because it will transform how we live out everything else. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the cross. We make it our boast. We say hallelujah, and we repent, Lord. I know so many here, every person here must repent, because every one of us has sought our worth and our meaning and our purpose in something else. Lord, we've all bowed to just the exhausting, miserable life of seeking the praise of men. But Lord, in your gospel of grace, we can find freedom and hope. And we can actually live the life that you called us to live. So Lord, would you move right now as we come to you and we worship and we sing and as we take communion and as we approach this table where no one can approach the communion table boasting in anything else but the cross. So Lord, transform us that we might be a people that puts an end to our boasting, that we might put an end to our division and be a people who are so on mission that we can love and reach the city like never before. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.